with nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All he had said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they'd seemed. Now that he was dead and gone, the garden, the jail, the hammer, the nails. How could a night be so long? Then came the morning. Night turned into day. The stone was rolled away. With the dawn, then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come. The angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, and the wine. Now it was done. They'd taken her son to die for your sins and mine. She knew it was true. She'd watched him die too. She'd heard them call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again. Then came the morning. Night turned into day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come.
You want to sing that again? I think we'll just have Easter right now, folks. Amen. Wow, fantastic. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Luke, please. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let's go ahead and pray before we jump into God's Word this morning. God, as we're getting ready now to look at your Word to us, God, help me to make sure that I just let it be your word to us. Guide my speech, Lord. Help what I say to be understandable. To not just be understandable, but to be something that we could then leave from here and do. Do your word. Help us to make that connection, Lord, from our head to our feet and how we're supposed to do the truths that we find in your word. This is for your honor, Lord. This is for your glory, as our lives hopefully will continue to line up more and more in obedience with your word. We bring you glory. God, that's what I pray for today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning is, it actually follows Christ's very first message that he preached. Remember that last week? We spent some time on that. It wasn't a very long message he preached. You remember? I believe he read two verses from the Old Testament and then sat down to preach, as was their custom. And they began asking him a few questions. And it wasn't long, and they were trying to throw him off a cliff. That was the response he got from his very first message. So he left his hometown of Nazareth, where he preached that, and he made Capernaum his new home. Some have called it his base of operations, and they speculate that was a wise marketing plan on his part, because Capernaum had some major crossroads going through it, and that was just a very strategic place. Well, we don't know that that's what was in Christ's mind when he settled on Capernaum. The Bible doesn't say. So we don't want to, we want to be careful when we start speculating on what ifs and what it could be and what it might be, that doesn't become ingrained as truth in the Bible. What we know is Christ left Nazareth and went to Capernaum. Now look with me in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now that sounds a lot like the first message he preached, which we looked at last week. Once again, though, his preaching had power to it. His message had this commanding force to it. It was the word. That's why it had power. It was God's word. Nothing has more power to change lives than the word of God. What does the Bible tell us? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many of you have, as parents, have ever addressed an issue with your children? And when they're little, that's easy, okay? Because when they ask that dreaded question, why? What do we say?
Because I said so.
End of story right there. But then when they become teenagers and actually begin to start thinking, they need more than,
because I said so,
okay? So we begin to reason with them intellectually. I don't know if that's a fruitless venture or not, but we begin to reason with them intellectually, explaining the reasons why they can't drive the car over the speed limit, okay? And we're trying to connect with their reasoning in their head, okay? And we think we've done it. And then they get a speeding ticket. Like, what happened, right? See, all we did was connect with their head. We can do the same thing spiritually. We can convince somebody intellectually of the truths of God's word and how this is right and this is wrong, but it's just in the head. And that only lasts as long as it takes for them to leave you, get on Facebook, and find a different idea. And then they're swayed another direction. We must use the Word of God in our discussions, in our interactions with people. Why? Why be such an old-fashioned stickler on Bible verses? Because Bible verses, the Word of God, gets to the heart. And that's where change comes from, the heart. Because we all know from our own experience, we think one thing tomorrow and then we change our minds, okay? Just yesterday, late afternoon, it was suggested that we get a video game set for our house for when kids come over to play, come over to visit with their parents. They have something to do. And I'm like, no, I don't want to spend the money on that. You know, it'll get used a couple times a year. And then about an hour later, I'm playing this amazing virtual reality video game. It was intense, okay? I'm going to Best Buy tomorrow. All right, I won't be in the office tomorrow. I don't know if exactly I'll do that, but whoa, my mind got changed really, really fast. And spiritually speaking, our minds change all the time. The Word of God changes the heart. And what does it say in the Old Testament? As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. It changes people. So we must stick to the Word of God. And that's why Jesus, his preaching had so much power. Let's look at our first point here as we look at this passage before us. This is a day in the life of Jesus or his ministry focus. We're going to look at one day. It was intense. He first dealt with an unclean spirit. Verse 33, chapter 4. And in the synagogue there was a man. Well, wait a minute. They're in church. That's where this man is at. There was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Now, this man was in church. Whoa, a demon-possessed man in church? Well, now let's consider something here. It says this was a spirit, he had a spirit of an unclean devil, okay? So this demon specialized in uncleanness. Do they have specialties? Absolutely. This one specialized in uncleanness. Some specialize in leading us to gossip or slander or lying. They just seem to have a specialty. That's their little niche in the demon world. And this man had a spirit of an unclean devil, actually attending a worship service. I'm looking for you right now. I'm serious. Someone in here, and they're hiding it. Could they be hiding it? Was this man hiding it? Absolutely. No one else knew. Jesus knew, okay? And how did Jesus know? Because this unclean spirit caused the man to open his mouth. You ever notice sometimes we, or not us, because we're spiritual, those other Christians that look so pretty on the outside until they open their mouth and start speaking, and they reveal what's inside. Well, there's a biblical truth there, okay? Because words come from our heart. That's what we're taught. That's the source of our words. And here this man is, this unclean spirit. All it means is that he was morally corrupt. Not morally in the sense of immorality as we think of it today, but just lack of morals. He was sinfully corrupt on the inside. He was in church, and yet, you might find this shocking, his personal life was a mess. Is that possible? Absolutely. And we probably know that from our own experiences at times. The Spirit cried out from within the man, acknowledging who Jesus was, that Jesus was going to destroy them. There's a point of praise right there, okay? We sometimes will miss that in this passage. He knew there was a day of judgment coming where Jesus would destroy all of it. However, as we considered last week, Christ's ministry on earth was to preach hope, not judgment. That day was coming. For a person whose spiritual life is a mess, just like this man, they don't want to be bothered with Christ. They don't want to be bothered with Jesus. They don't want to be bothered with the Bible. They don't want to be bothered with anything that's going to touch those areas of their life that they're comfortable with. They know there is this vast gulf between their real life and what it should be. And yet, they won't yield to the Spirit's promptings. Yes, they can go to church. They can hear truth presented from the pulpit or from the classroom. They can sit there where they're at feeling uncomfortable. Some of them even get mad at the speaker because he must have been spying on them this week and he was stepping on my toes. Or this one here, I love this one. He preached that just for me. In fact, and I have heard this before. Now, when I preach, what do I do? What am I doing right now? My head's turning, okay? I'm looking around. I never stand here and preach and stare right at Sandy. It's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? You feeling under conviction right now? Yeah, yeah. Pat, let's play. We need an altar call. She's ready. No. I'm always looking around, but I've heard this. You looked right at me when you said that. Oh, come on. All right. All right. Thank you for confessing that you were under conviction, actually. But when we are in that position, we just won't yield to the Spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, "Ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you." So now in verse 35, Jesus rebukes the demon. He commands him to come out. The demon obeys. Wow, how did that happen? Jesus didn't have any, like, sanctified water to splash. He wasn't holding a crucifix. How did he get that demon to come out? Just by his words. He spoke it. Just by saying, "Come out." How did he say that? Okay. Come out. Come out. That sounds more powerful, doesn't it? Jesus wouldn't have had to do that. He said, "Come out." And he came out. Now, when we were kids, okay, to help us understand the power of Jesus here, when we were kids, and yes, I planned this because my one of my siblings is here. When we were kids, we'd be outside playing, and one of our older siblings, who happened to be of the female variety, okay, who thought she was the boss, yeah. And we're outside playing, having fun, and totally engrossed in whatever we were doing that we probably shouldn't have been doing. And let's say the older sibling said, "Gerald, come in here." Now, what do you think Gerald's going to do? I'm like, whatever. But if it was my dad's voice in the house saying, "Get in here." I'm heading in the house, man. Now, what's the difference there? Same words. Let's say it was the same tone, okay? My sisters lacked the authority. It lacked power. Jesus spoke those same words that if anyone else in that room had said it to that man, the demon would not have come out. Why? Jesus' words had authority of the Son of God. And because of that, he had the power to just speak those words, and the demon had to obey. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In our Luke passage, let's go back to that, Luke 4, verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now, what does it say next? Verse 37, the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. The people were amazed at the power and authority that he had demonstrated, and they went out and told everyone, you're not going to believe the power that this man has when he speaks. Now, what does that mean for us today? Okay, God has the power to save and cleanse anyone. You? What do you think? Yes? Hopefully you're saying yes. Yeah. But, and I'm emphasizing this because I want to caution us to be careful. Because we can sometimes, in our cleaned up, pretty looking places, look at some people in society and think, ooh, they're a lost cause. They'll never listen. They're too far gone. Because of maybe their lifestyle, we think, nah, forget it. Oh, don't do that. Because when we do that, think that, say that, we are taking God and putting him in a box and saying, he can't. Well, my friend, he can. He can. Anyone who comes to him, no matter how possessed, we'll say that, affected, infected, afflicted by sin, no matter how much, Jesus has the power to clean it up. This is one of the reasons that Christ came to earth. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Let me stop there, okay? Let's put our noses down. He that committeth sin is us. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Yes, he has the power. Yes, everything that's going on in this world, that we see it getting worse and worse and worse and more extreme and more corrupt, wherever we might be on the spectrum, doesn't matter. Jesus is going to destroy all of it. John chapter 17 and verse 2, and thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What an amazing verse. Jesus Christ was given power over all flesh, every single human being. Yes. So the politician that you don't like, and you hopefully are not doing this, but praying that God would hinder them. We'll put it that way. Hinder with a bolt of lightning, maybe. Whatever the case is. He has power over all flesh. But again, let's be careful that we don't sit back and think, yeah, get him, Jesus, get him, get him. He has been given power over all flesh, not so that he could get them. What does it say? That he should give eternal life to as many of them as he can. God didn't come to this earth so he can get them. He came so that he could hug them. Think about that. The politician that you maybe can't stand, Jesus wants to hug him. I got a flyer in the mail today, or just a couple days ago. It obviously wasn't from this candidate. It was from an opponent of the candidate or somebody who didn't like him, a conservative candidate for governor. And there was pictures of him posing with a Democratic leader, President Obama, President Biden, and it made some claims about him, and nothing was really backed up, okay? What would you think if you saw Jesus having lunch with that politician that you don't like? He came to hug him, to love him. That's where we need to be, folks, if we're going to be like Jesus. Now, that's just the first thing that happened in his day. We've got 12 more to go, so let's move. Number two, ministering to those in need. We're going to combine a bunch of it right in here, okay? Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it says, "And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." So this is Peter's mother-in-law. That's all that is here. She was desperately in need. So in need that she was completely helpless to get need for her, to get help for herself. She was so weak, she couldn't even get out of bed. She couldn't even speak to Jesus to ask him to help her. But notice the power demonstrated. He not only healed her, again, with just his word, but her strength immediately returned, and she got up and went to work. Boom! Just like that. It's kind of like when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm and the huge waves coming up over their boat, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still." Not a ripple. Boom, just like that, she got up and started working. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. "Now when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." So this continued all day long. We're going to go back to verse 40 here in just a moment. In fact, verse 41 tells us that there was this smattering of demon-possessed people in there too. All day long, this is going on. He delivered those from bondage as well. Now, some would say here that Jesus has the power to heal. He does. And that some will say Jesus will heal anyone if they just believe enough. God will heal you. Well, I part ways with that line of thinking. Should we pray for healing? Yes, absolutely. But we must also realize that Jesus was on this earth when he was here on this earth. He didn't heal everyone. But then, he didn't come to heal everyone. That wasn't his mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. His reason for being here transcended all earthly illnesses and all maladies that people might have living in this life. His purpose was spiritual. Okay, so why did he heal people then? Good question. Those that look at the life of Christ from a secular marketing perspective would say, well, it sure drummed up the business for him, didn't it? It helped his popularity. We could say the context of his being here was to seek and to save the lost. That's the context of it. So let's look at what he did in the context of why he was here. It'll help us as we look at these miracles that Jesus performs in the Bible if we keep in mind the context of why he was here. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. That answers our question, why did he heal people? So that we would know that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. That's why he was healing people. So that those seeing it would know that he has also the power to forgive sins. His healing was to demonstrate that he not only had the power to heal physical issues, but forgive sins as well. Christ is the great hope of the most needful. Our passage tells us that everyone that came to him that day was healed. He didn't turn anyone away. No matter how sick they were, they healed them. He healed them. Okay, there it is, Pastor. Everyone that comes to Jesus, and if we believe, he'll heal us. But let's remember the context of why he was healing, okay? The context of why he came illuminates for us how this passage should be applied. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no one that God would turn away. Just like that day in the life of Jesus, he healed everyone that came. What was he demonstrating? Romans 10, 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The healing was used to demonstrate the context of why he came to this earth. No one would God turn away. No matter what sins or how many sins or how far away we are, we think we are from God. God can save you. God can heal you of the sin that's in our lives. Only God can. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to God but through me. Through what Jesus did on the cross. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. That sin of rejecting Jesus. Here's a thought for those of us that have accepted Christ, that are saved. It's been a long day for Jesus. Verse I think it's 40 tells us the sun is setting. Oh no. Look at verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick started coming. It's been a long day. The sun is starting to go down. Oh no, here they come. More of them. Look at them all. And what does verse 40 tell us? He attended to each and every one of them. At the end of a very long, busy day. Now, I said, here's a thought for those of us that are saved. Even though the day was over, he still ministered. He still served other people in the way that God empowered him to serve other people, which was healing. I hope you're throwing yourself in there too. Even at the end of a long day, are we still serving other people in the way that God has empowered us to serve other people? Even though he was tired, even though he had had a long day, even though he maybe was hungry, hangry? Did Jesus get hangry? I don't know. Even though he hadn't had time to sit down to just relax. Even though he hadn't had any me time, he served God by serving others. Even though he was still approachable. I want us to notice this as well. because this is more than just another passage that talks about Jesus healing people. This is a little bit different. God included this in here for a reason, for us to learn something about him and then apply that to ourselves. Let's look at verse 40 again. Now when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. The people that he was healing, what does it say about them? All they that had any sick brought them to Jesus. The people that he was healing had to be brought to him. Someone had to care enough to take the time to go out of their way to inconvenience themselves, to put themselves out there, out of their comfort zone, to bring people to Jesus. We can make this building as attractive as we possibly can. We can keep it perfectly cool or warmed, and it's not possible because it's warm enough for some and some are too cold, and you heat it up for the others and others are sweating. But let's say we could, in some virtual reality concept, create a bubble around each person where everything would be perfect. And in the back of the pew, the pew in front of you, there would be an espresso machine.
I would so go to that church, I'm telling you.
And we did everything we could to have people come in. There's still people that wouldn't come in. The church is not supposed to decorate and adorn itself in such a way to get people to come in. We are supposed to go to them and bring in the sick and those that need to be healed by Jesus. But to do that, we have to be willing to take the time, go out of our way, inconvenience ourselves, step out of our comfort zone by maybe picking someone up for church or talking to someone that we've never talked to before. We must do that to bring people to Jesus. Now, keep in mind, the ones being brought were not the ones that these people were bringing. Were not their next-door neighbors that they invited to come hear about Jesus. It wasn't the lady at the grocery store. It wasn't the guy at work, you know, our coworker. It wasn't our friends from our civic club or our hobbies that we're involved in. Who was it they were bringing? They were bringing the ones in their culture, the ones in their lives that were so far gone, they couldn't do anything about it. Wow. They were reaching out to those. I mean, we all have people in our lives that don't go to church, and we would say they're good people. But these people were reaching out to those who were so far gone. Doctors couldn't help them. There was no help for them. They needed Jesus. Yep. Do we care enough to go get them? I want to close with this one small last point. And it's just kind of tagged on at the end of this passage here. Verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. Okay. Remember the sun was setting in the last verse? And all these people started coming? The day's over? And he didn't turn anyone away. And now the next verse says, and when it's day, the sun's coming up. He worked all night serving people. Wow. Just a point there. But come the next morning, what is he doing? He's looking for a desert place, a place with nobody. Okay, it's time to get away. It's time to break away. This was Jesus, and he still needed to do that. He was physically exhausted, emotionally drained, spiritually depleted from giving, giving, giving. He needed to recharge, okay? God, let's keep in mind, God doesn't deal with time. He created time for us. And as we look at and observe creation, we observe patterns, cycles, if you will, that are measured by this thing that we call time. For example, in the universe, it takes the Earth how long to revolve around the sun? 365 what? Days? Woo, what's days? That's a unit of time, right? Or 1 year. And every year or every 365 days, this little globe that we're on makes one revolution around the sun. That's a time-set pattern. God created that for us because he doesn't need time. He's eternal. Okay, let's consider another one. There are all these time patterns in nature. For example, in the seasons. You have spring, summer, winter, fall. And you all maybe have your favorites. And having just come through winter, I know those of you who don't like winter, okay? And now for those that don't like winter, I'm watching. I don't want to hear any complaints about it being so hot, okay? Because I'll do my snow dance, I'm saying right now, okay? So we have these time patterns. Spring, what takes place in spring? Everything's blooming, right? And then in the fall season, everything that was blooming is now going into a dormancy stage. Time cycles. We also have this unit of measure called a day. It's a unit of time measurement. There are cycles in our bodies that are regulated by days, okay? In fact, a day is a cycle in our bodies. A cycle for us to work, sleep. Work, sleep. Every day, work, sleep. Now, where's all this going? Every day, we wake up and we begin another cycle. We work and sleep. I missed something in there, didn't I? What did I miss? Eat. Oh, yeah. Some of you need to eat, okay, so we don't get the hangry thing going on. We work, we eat. Sometimes some people have one meal a day. Some people have three. Some maybe too many, okay? Some three with snacks in between, okay? Maybe needed, maybe not needed, but we need that nourishment to keep working throughout the day. So the day starts, breakfast, working, activity. But if we don't get any food in the morning and we don't get any food in the at lunch, we're not working till 10 o'clock that night. We are dragging, aren't we? We physically are running out of physical energy, and we're dragging. Before the end of the day, we're exhausted, and we crash. There's a daily cycle of needed spiritual nourishment as well. And I say it's a daily cycle because God establishes that in his word. David said, "Early in the morning I will seek thee." Okay? Every day we need spiritual nourishment as well, or we crash. And we start failing spiritually, getting weaker and weaker and weaker. I think sometimes some of us are on a self-induced spiritual hospice program, dwindling away to nothing. Many times in Scripture, we see Jesus seeking time to just be alone with God, sending everyone away. He needed to recharge, to nourish his spiritual appetite. Psalm 73 and verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works." It is good to draw near to God. It's not a hassle. It's not a checklist on the to-do list, thing that we got to do if we're going to be a good Christian. No, it is good to spend time with God. John chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Folks, we need our spiritual nourishment today so that we can work today for what God has us here for. And as much as I hate saying this, God does not have me here for me. He has me here for you and everyone else outside of this building. Well, that's a good thing for a pastor to say. But that's what all of us are here for as Christians. We're here for everyone else. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, God, I pray, I thank you for this example that we see in Christ's life. God, I pray for us as Christians that we would model our lives after you. We're not here to judge. We're here to seek and to save. We're here to bring people to you. Judgment is from you, and you do that at your day, at your appointed day, Lord. But for now, we are here to hug those so that they, like us, won't be judged. To hug people with the gospel, to love them, to step out from our comfort zone, our tiredness, our schedules, our routines, and just not be focused on ourselves, but others as you were. Maybe not staying up all night as you did, but certainly being willing to extend ourselves and help other people come to you. God, I pray if there's someone here this morning that needs to come to you for spiritual healing, for forgiveness of sins, today they would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're standing with our